We're going to continue that this morning in kind of a teaching capacity, a little bit more than preaching. But I want to talk about, are you ready for prayer? I want to talk about being prepared for prayer, preparation for prayer. There's a piece of scripture that is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. And it talks about the armor of God. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, if you think about that, that little piece of scripture tells us about being prepared. It's telling us to do something before the strategies of the enemy come against us. How many of you know the Boy Scout motto? What is it? Be prepared. Boys, we need more Boy Scouts around here. We need to be prepared. But even that idea of being prepared for something is so important. And I think we kind of lost that mentality in our lives. We're prepared by having AAA in our pocket. You know, call the number and make sure that they get there. And then it says in verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. What this is telling us is what the real battle is about. The battle isn't against your neighbor, it's not against the school system, it's not against the government. The battle is against the enemy of our souls. It's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And just about every obstacle that you run into, just about every situation that you face in life has a spiritual dimension to it. It has something in the spirit realm that we need from God in order to sustain us and to help us through those times. And so Paul here is telling us that our battle is against spiritual forces. So in order to battle against spiritual forces, we need a spiritual answer. And prayer is, I preached a sermon about this a few years ago, it's called invading the spiritual world. Prayer is your invasion into that spirit realm in order to move God's heart and to move things that are spiritual in nature. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. So that you will be fully prepared. God wants us to be prepared for the things in life that are coming our way. He wants us to have that preparation that we're ready when these things happen. We're going to talk about prayer as being prepared in prayer, not prepared for prayer. We're prepared in prayer. Prayer is part of our preparation that we have in order to fight those battles that we're fighting against. We need to be ready for that. Now, our mission statement says that we exist to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. Prayer does all of those things. Prayer is essential to spiritually strong living. If you want to be spiritually strong, you cannot do that outside of building a strong prayer life. Your spiritual life will never be stronger or greater than your prayer life. Your spiritual life will never be stronger than your prayer life. Because you are prepared then for everything that comes against you. And so we need to be prepared for those things that are there. Sun Tzu was a Chinese military strategist, wrote probably one of the first books on military strategy. And he said this, every battle is won or lost before it is fought. What he meant by that is that if you're not prepared for battle, you're going to lose battles. The element of surprise is a great tactic in battle and in fighting battles. And people that are not prepared, that are not ready. I'm kind of a fan of American history especially, but world history. And in some of the greatest battles that the world has ever seen, where the underdog came from behind and beat a superior force, that almost every one of those situations is that the enemy was prepared and the attackers that lost were not prepared. They were not ready for the fight that was brought to them. You can see that all through the Civil War, that the inferior forces of the Confederacy won most of their battles because the Union Army wasn't prepared. They weren't ready for the attack that came. I'm so glad that God answers our prayers. I am so glad that God hears the prayers of desperation that we cry out. But one of the things that I want us to get out of our mind is that our prayers do not need to consist of desperation 911 calls to God. Frankly, probably most people here today, your prayer life consists almost exclusively of 911 calls. Your prayer life is when you're in trouble, when you need God. Now, I am glad that God hears those prayers. I am glad that God ignores our lack of preparation in some cases and hears our prayers of desperation because we serve a merciful God, a God who loves us, a God who cares about us. But in His mercy, when we're least deserved to be heard, He still hears our prayer. But here's what I want you to get this morning. We're not going to talk about a formula to get your prayers heard, okay? I kind of don't like that kind of thinking because it reduces God to some kind of a celestial robot. If we push the right buttons, if we say the right words, if we do the right things, then God almost has no choice at all. He has to answer your prayers and do what you want. That's not what prayer is. I want us to start thinking about prayer as a relationship. A relationship with the living God. And there are things that we can do to build relationship. Relationship in our life is the source of strength. When we fight our battles around in our lives, when we're going through the highs and the lows, what is it that makes those moments so precious to us? It's sharing it with other people that you love. How many of you are glad that you've got people you can go to in times of need, in times of desperation, and say, listen, I've got a problem. I need your help. I need your prayers. Aren't you glad you got somebody that you can go to? If you don't, then you probably don't have many relationships. How many of you are glad that when you have times of rejoicing, when good things happen to you, the thought comes into your mind, I got to share this with my friend. They're going to be happy for me. They're going to rejoice when I rejoice. They're going to weep when I weep. It's all about relationships, and prayer is based on your relationship with God. It matters. Comfort is found in relationships. Help is found in relationship. Joy is found in relationship. So this morning, what I want to do is instead of saying something like, 7 tactics to improve your prayer life or 7 formulas that will get your prayers answered, I want to talk in terms of relationship. I want to talk about 7 relationship building activities that you can do with God to improve your prayer life, because your prayer life is dependent upon your relationship with God. And frankly, your prayer life reveals your relationship with God. If you talk, some of you here this morning, if you talk to God as much or in the same way as you talk to, if you talk to your spouse in the same way that you talk to God, you wouldn't be married. You wouldn't have a good relationship. You would have a relationship in name only because there's no intimacy, there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no celebration. You know, it's just kind of a perfunctory thing that you go through. It's kind of like saying your prayers at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. You know, and it's just kind of a formula that you go through, but you don't have that relationship. So what I want to talk about this morning are not formulas or anything like that, but things that build relationship with God so that prayer becomes more precious to you. It becomes more normal to you, that prayer becomes something that you naturally flow into because you built that relationship with God beforehand. And number one in the relationship is, are all sins confessed? Oh, you knew I was going to start there, didn't you? You knew I was going to start with sin. But that is, we underestimate the power, the negative power that harbored sin in our heart does to our lives. Sin is a wall. Sin is a wall of separation that keeps us from hearing from God and keeps us from building that relationship with God. And God is very clear about what He says about sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you. He is not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call." Now the problem was the Israelites were living in rebellion to God. They were worshiping false idols. God was judging them by sending nations in to conquer them so that they would turn to Him. And they were crying out to God, but it was as though the heavens were brass. They couldn't get through. It was like God wasn't listening. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, wait a minute, you got this wrong. God hears your prayers. God understands what you're saying. God knows what's going on. But here is a problem. Here is the problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. Now, I don't know how much more clear you can get about that. He's saying that sin cuts us off from God. And harboring sin in your heart and in your life cuts you off from that relationship with God. And you know, we need to get back to an understanding that sin is toxic for us. Some of us have the idea that sin is God's way of preventing us from having fun. Sin is God's way of ruining our joy in life so that we can't have fun anymore. When in reality, sin is toxic to us, and God wants us to be free from the domination of sin. Sin is your friend until it takes over, and then it becomes your mortal enemy, but it's too late then because it has control of you. And we need to understand that. We need to know that and understand that for sure. In Psalm 66, verse 18, David, after his sin, he said, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now, I speak on this every once in a while because I see in our culture today this tolerance of sin in our lives as something that is benign or something that's even good that we tolerate sin. But the problem is we don't like to tolerate sin in other people's lives, but we ignore the sin in our lives. You know, Jesus said, if you don't point out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. So beginning at home is where it starts in our lives. And I think if more of us were concerned about the sin that's in our lives first instead of in other people's lives, we'd be a lot better off. We would have a clean temple before God. We would be able to have our prayers heard, and we'd have a greater heart of compassion towards others and towards God if we would take care of the sin in our own lives. And David says something that I think is important. He says, "If I had not confessed my sin before God." Confession of sin is really a lost idea in the church today. We say things like, "God, forgive my sins, for they are many. In Jesus' name, amen." I think we would do better to say, "Lord, I've got a problem with anger. I lose my cool way too quickly, and God, I need to be delivered from that. I confess, Lord, that that is a sin, and I need to be set free from that. God, my mind wanders off into areas that I don't want it to wander off in, and Lord, I'm filled with lust, and I need to be set free from that. Lord, I've got, you know, whatever it is, name that sin, call it what it is." There is some kind of power that happens when we name that sin and we cry out before God, when we call it for what it is instead of glossing it over and just kind of bunching it all together and calling it sin and, you know, backing away. Now, I'm not talking about setting up a microphone up here and lining up and all taking turns saying, "Hi, my name is Joe and I have the sin of, you know, blah." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about between you and God. I'm talking about being honest with God. God already knows what your problem is. He wants you to know what your problem is. He wants you to confess that sin. And when you do, there's something that happens in the spiritual realm that gives you power over that sin. So relationship builder number one is, are all of your sins confessed? Relationship number two goes right along with number one, and it's almost equally as important, but are you a forgiver? Are you holding grudges in your heart? Are you angry against somebody that did something to you in your life or someone that's done you wrong? That's a biggie in our culture today. We've got an angry society right now. It doesn't seem like you can do anything without somebody being angry about it. You know, you couldn't pay me enough to be a government official today. People that run for office right now should have their heads examined. Because it doesn't matter what you do, you're a loser, you're an idiot, you're a moron. How can you be so stupid? You know, all of those adjectives that are negative are just thrown around so freely. And we say things that we wouldn't say face to face, but because they're not there, we feel like we're free in describing them in those ways. Kind of bugs me. I catch myself doing it sometimes, and I have to go back and say, man, you got to stop that. You got to do better. Are you a forgiver? Have you forgiven those that have done something wrong against you? I've told you this story before, but it was a turning point in my life when I was about 3 or 4 years old. My birth mother left me. She left my dad and me. I grew up with my dad, and we had a little bit of a relationship for a few years, and then one day she was just gone, and I never heard from her again. Never heard from her again until about 40 years later. I got a phone call. Actually, I got a letter first that just asked some questions and, you know, that kind of thing. And I remember that I got a phone call from a relative on her side of the family that I had kept in touch with. And she said, Judy wants to talk to you. Judy was my birth mother's name, is my birth mother's name. And I remember that I took that phone call, and something happened at that moment when they said, Judy wants to talk to you. And I was a pastor at this time, by the way. I was sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, just, you know, I was it. Everybody laugh. And I felt something well up inside of me, and I said these words, you tell her that she didn't have time for me when I was a child. I don't have time for her when she's an adult. And I remember, I was sitting in the bedroom of our home up north. I was sitting on the edge of the left side of the bed, looking into a mirror. And I looked in that mirror and I said to myself, where did that come from? I had never felt rage like that before in my life. And I knew immediately I had to forgive her for abandoning me as a child. That was one of the hardest things I ever had to do, because immediately I had all of these thoughts coming up in my mind. You know, that was really a rotten thing to do. She deserves this. She didn't, you know, I found out she had become an alcoholic and had just totally destroyed her life pretty much. And, you know, but God has gloriously touched her and saved her. And, you know, we're back communicating again and have a good relationship and all of that kind of stuff. But it was a turning point in my life of that forgiveness that I had to offer to someone who had done me wrong. Had done me wrong. And, you know, as I thought about it, later on, I thought, you know, if that hadn't happened, you would have never known my mom, Joyce, who just passed away just a few weeks ago. You would have never known her and the love that she could give and the joy that she would bring into your life and all of these blessings that God brought out of that. But I couldn't see that. I didn't understand that until I had begun the process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key. It's the key to your relationship with God. You will never find a satisfactory relation. You'll find a relationship, but you won't find the fullness of satisfaction in your relationship with God that you will find when you begin to forgive those who have wronged you. Jesus on the cross looked down at those that had nailed him to that tree, those that had accused him falsely, that had lied about him, that had put him to death wrongly, the most innocent man that ever lived, and he cried out these words, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's the mind of Christ. And I just wonder if there's maybe some folks here this morning that you need to begin that path of forgiveness with somebody that has done you wrong. Maybe you deserved what you got, and maybe you didn't deserve what you got. That makes it even harder to forgive, but God wants you to forgive them. Not for some esoteric kind of, you know, well, if we don't forgive, we'll never, you know, kind of philosophical kind of way, but for your sake, so that you won't be held by the bondage of unforgiveness anymore, so that everything that happens to you doesn't get filtered through that pain and through that sorrow and through that wound, that bloody wound that keeps getting tore open all the time. God wants you to be set free from that. Matter of fact, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. I find it interesting that God requires that we mend our relationships together before we try to worship Him. Isn't that fascinating to you? Sometimes we go to God for refuge, and that's okay. I mean, we can do that. But what God really wants is reconciliation. He wants that rift healed. He wants that taken care of. Matthew 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Boy, I can't comment on that because that's just too scary to me. But God puts our forgiveness in the context of His forgiveness as though we have the pin, the key that unlocks the forgiveness of God in our lives by being forgiving people ourselves. That's deep stuff. That's fascinating stuff. Relationship builder number three. Do you want His will more than your will? A submission to the will of God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, burdened down with the cross and His coming death that He knew He was going to die. He was looking at certain death, death on the cross. And he prays and he asks God, Father, deliver me from this. Set me free from this. Is there any other way? If there's another way, let's find it, God. But then he ends the prayer with this phrase that changes everything. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Folks, sometimes what we want so badly that we don't even care what God wants. And it hinders us from having our prayers answered and seeing God in a relationship kind of way. You know, one of the ingredients to a successful marriage is when you submit your will to your spouse's will. What gets out of whack is when one spouse submits their will to the other will and the other spouse says, that's cool, now I get my way. That creates tension and problems. But when both spouses say, what I want isn't important, what they want is important, then there's harmony and oneness that's there, and there's no battle that goes back and forth. And that's kind of what we're talking about when we talk about submitting our will to God. We are saying, God, what I want doesn't matter. What I have in mind is not important. I want your will done in my life. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says we can be confident that He will listen to us whenever we ask Him for anything in line with His will. What is your will, God? And that's a great way to end a lot of prayers in our lives, is to say, God, now I've told you what I think, what I want, but Lord, whatever you want is what I really want. So Lord, feel free to override any of my desires, any of my wants, if they're not in line with what you want for me. That shows a proper relationship. That shows a reverence for the glory of God, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. But relationship builder number three is, do you want God's will more than your will? And number four is giving God the glory. Making sure that God is glorified in everything that we do. In John 14, 13 and 14, it says this, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I love this verse because it gives us the confidence that we can ask for anything at all in as long as it glorifies God, to bring glory to God. That's the important thing. Does it glorify God? And that's kind of an important thing to run our prayers through, filter of who does it bring glory to. I've got to confess, a lot of the things that I want God to do in my life are because it'd be cool. you know, it would just be so great if, God, if you would do this in my life, if you would just help me to win that $1.4 billion jackpot, you know, I would glorify your name with all of that money, right? How many of you that went through your mind? Come on, be honest. How many of you? Lord, just let me prove to you that money won't change me. You know, we often pray prayers that are more about our glory than God's glory. We don't even think about it. Why is that? Because we're selfish. We all are. We're born with that sin in our lives, that pride, that self that says, have mine own way, Lord, have mine own way. And we want our way because we never even really, not because we're trying to get one over on God, but because we don't think about it. We don't think that thought, how can I bring glory to God? Will this bring glory to God? Or is it for my own self-aggrandizement? Is it for my own way? Number four, giving glory to God. Relationship builder number five in your prayer life is learning to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Learning to depend upon the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, it says this: the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. We don't even know what we should pray, nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. That's why praying in the Spirit is so important. That's why allowing the Holy Spirit to just kind of take over and pray through us and pray for us is so important, because the Spirit knows what we need. We don't know what we need. We think we know what we need. That $1.4 billion jackpot, just what I need. But the Spirit knows what we really need. And He wants to pray through us. He wants us to depend upon Him to pray through us for those needs that we have. And the Holy Spirit is there. He's our intercessor. He's the one that prays for us and through us for what we need. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. And sometimes when you're praying in the Spirit, you don't even know what you're praying. You're just praying in the Spirit. And the Spirit is interceding through you. And you just let the Holy Spirit do that. And it becomes a spiritual action that you're engaged in. Relationship builder number six, trusting in faith. I worded that badly, and as I was going over my notes before the service, I kind of thought, you know, that's, we really don't trust in faith. We have faith in Christ. And so in your notes, don't put trusting in faith, because we don't put our trust in faith. Faith is not a thing that we worship. We worship Jesus, who gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, and the Word comes by the Word of God. So we need to have faith in Christ, and He gives us the faith that we need. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will direct your paths. Faith is saying, I don't know the answer, but God knows the answer. And so I'm going to trust in His Word and in what He says and in where He directs more than what I want and what I'm going to do. It goes along with giving glory to God and praying with your will submitted to Him. But having that faith that says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I love that song. He works in ways that we cannot see. He will make a way for me. That faith says to this mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, faith is a powerful substance that we can have, and it comes from God. Did you know you can ask God for more faith? They did it in Scripture. You know, the person that came to Jesus and he said, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, I believe, help my unbelief. He was confessing, he was saying, you know what? I think you can, but I need more faith, Jesus. Give me more faith to believe in what you're going to do and what you say you can do. You can ask God for faith. And if you're wavering in faith this morning, you can make that a prayer in your life. God, give me more faith so that I can believe the way that you want me to. And then relationship number seven is be determined
a determination to gratefulness. Be determined that you are going to be grateful to God no matter what happens, no matter what the answer is, no matter what goes on in your life, you are going to be grateful to God. You know, I came across, as I was studying for this message, I came across all sorts of benefits that grateful people have, all the way from studies that have shown that grateful people are healthier than ungrateful people to, you know, just all of that. Gratefulness is a tremendous, powerful substance in our life. If we can learn to be grateful, we can actually improve our lives. We can have a better outlook in life. And we need to be grateful to God. And look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Always be joyful. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Doesn't that sound strange? Be joyful and be joyful now. Hurry up about it. But you can command yourself to be joyful. No one else can command you to be joyful, but you can command yourself to be joyful. You can say, I'm going to rejoice in the middle of this. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Always be thankful. Be thankful in all things, that says. That doesn't mean that you're thankful for suffering and all of that kind of stuff, that you're, you know, that you're some kind of a masochist. It's not talking about that. It is knowing that God has a plan and a purpose in the middle of anything that you're going through, that you are always in God's hand and nothing can happen to you that is outside of God's will in your life. God is always there, and you can be thankful for that. You can be thankful for God is there in the middle of the storm. Folks, prayer is a relationship. It's building that relationship with God. And if you didn't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to understand that prayer is your relationship with God. It's not a formula. It's not a magic potion. It's not an incantation to get what you want from God. That is manipulation. We talked about that last week. We talked about manipulating God and manipulating Him in such a way so that He'll do what you want, when in reality, what God wants us to do is that we have the attitude that we will do what He wants, that His will becomes our will. How's your relationship with God? It's a reflection of your prayer relationship. And here's how I want to close this morning. I want you to count up the number of times that you prayed in the last week. And just kind of let that be a guide as to your relationship level with God. And ask yourself, do I want to be more in relationship with Him? Do I want to be deeper in love with Him this morning? He is going to use that to kind of examine our souls and our hearts today to see where we are. Now, if you've never made Jesus Christ the center of your life, if you've never given Him control of your life, that's the first step, is surrendering your heart and your life to Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've always kind of played around the edges. You know, you've considered yourself a Christian as long as you were in church. You know what I mean? You consider yourself a Christian as long as things are going right or things are okay in your life. But when things go bad, you feel abandoned, you feel deserted, and suddenly God's not your friend anymore. I want you to know that you can have that consistent relationship with God. He's crying out for that. He's offering that here this morning. And you can have it if you just reach out and give it to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service, I pray for any who are here today who may not have that relationship with You that they so desperately want and desperately need. God, I pray first of all that they would come and that they would give their hearts and their lives to You. And just before we close, while your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. If that's you and you want me to pray for you, and I won't point you out or anything like that. We don't embarrass people here. But if you would like me to pray for you, I just need you to raise your hand or meet my eye or something like that so I can pray for you right now. Anybody here like that? Real quick. Won't wait long. Father, we want to be closer to You. We want to know You better. And God, I pray for those that have made that commitment to that this morning. Lord, I pray that You would move by Your Spirit, that You would speak to their hearts, and that they would see that You are the God that reaches out to them. You are the God who wants to be in relationship with them. God, I pray that everyone here would have that desire to be closer to You, and that we would desire to know You in a better way. And God, may that be reflected in our prayer life, in the way that we pray and how we pray for each other. We ask You to do this now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close in prayer. And.